Wowzers, it's Advent. You realize that's how pastors are supposed to start the Advent season, as if we didn't see it coming, you know, utter shock that it came. No matter how many years it happens on this, you can bring me my water, yes. No matter how many years it happens on that fourth Sunday before Christmas, we're always surprised. But surprise isn't necessarily a bad reaction to Advent. I think we should always have that kind of sense of childlike wonder, I guess you could say, about the whole thing. But if you were here Wednesday evening, and a plug for this, if you are looking for something to do on Wednesday evenings, we're going to go on a little Advent journey. We started this last week, and I will continue using kind of the devotional book that's out on the table out in the hallway, Joy of Every Longing Heart, which was written by Dr. Dan Boone, who's the president of Trevecca Nazarene University. And I encourage you to grab one of those if you haven't. But we're going to be looking at those themes and at 6:30. But if you were here with us on Wednesday, we talked about, you know, the word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus. And it means coming or arrival. Now, obviously, for us as Christians, we are celebrating the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ. And it's a season, Advent's a season of expectation, of preparation, of anticipation. And it's as I said, it's a season where we don't just anticipate. It's interesting because we anticipate something that's happened in the past, but we're also anticipating something that's hoping we know is going to happen in the future when Christ comes again. And so we wait in both instances. We wait with hope, knowing and expecting what is to come in both of those events, the coming of the King. But the season is also marked by a kind of a sense of shadow and darkness. It's one of the reasons we use candles so prominently during the Advent season. As we get closer and closer each week, we celebrate the increasing light that we experience and that we see as we get closer and closer to the coming of Christ. And so it's fitting that we begin this Advent season with a theme of light. Traditionally, the first theme of Advent would be hope, which is also fitting. Those two things kind of go together. If you're in the dark and you're looking for light, when you start seeing it, then hope starts to build. And so those things, two things do go together. So Advent is a time of waiting, of expectation and hope for the coming of Christ. And it also carries with it this kind of sense of shadow and darkness. The psalm that we are looking at today, Psalm 80, and we're going to be in a few of the psalms in this series, adds an additional note, one of kind of desperation. And we see right away as we begin looking at this psalm, Psalm 80, we're going to look at the first few verses to begin with. You can sense as we read through this that something is not right. Psalm 80, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come save us. Restore us, O God. Let your face shine that we may be saved." Now, you don't have to be much of a scholar there to catch the kind of despair that's in those words. Hear us, awaken, shine forth, restore us, rescue us, save. And on the one hand, in those kind of cries, we see as the psalmist begins that, he's reminding himself and the rest of the people who it is that they're crying out to. This is the shepherd of Israel. It's the king who's enthroned in the temple. But it feels like the shepherd king he's either deaf or hiding in the dark, or he's asleep or weak, or even worse, he's not there at all. Now, most scholars agree, and most of the Psalms were written in response to a specific kind of historical context or event. And most scholars agree that Psalm 80 was written in response to the events that we find in 2 Kings 17. That chapter describes the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so we find the people of God, they're in a dark place, they're in a dark season, and they are begging God to come save them, to shine forth just as he had in the past. But what was even more troubling to them than just the invasion was this inescapable feeling that somehow God had gone dark, that he was possibly behind the whole thing. Because in verses 4 through 7, we read this: O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. Our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. In verse 4, you get the despair there again. The NIV reads, O Lord God Almighty, how long will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people? I mean, think about that. That's almost a horrific thought, that God's devastated people are crying out to him out of their pain, and it's not this gentle shepherd that responds, but this smoldering God who's angry not just with their disobedience, he's angry with their prayers. That's what it feels like to these people. God is silent, he's asleep, he's dark, and yet there is this tangible sense of his smoldering anger. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that he's angry with their prayers. It could just mean that he's angry despite their prayers. They're praying to him, and it just doesn't feel like it's doing any good because he's still angry with them. Sometimes we can have seasons in our lives where it feels like that, where it just feels like God's not favorably disposed toward us. And the psalmist here seems to see God as not only kind of passive in this, maybe even actively behind it. As the invasion and the ongoing harassment by Israel's neighbors, he says, you have fed them with the bread of tears. You make us the scorn of our neighbors. The psalmist goes on in the following verses in 8 through 16 about how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. He had rescued them. He'd driven out the nations in Canaan. He planted Israel there like a vineyard where they grew and they prospered under his blessing. But then out of the blue, it just feels like he turned his back on them. Why, God? Why have you let this happen? Why? How can this be? And how long do we have to wait for you to come save us? Now, if as the scholars believe, Psalm 80 corresponds to what we find in 2 Kings 17, we know that God's discipline here or his anger is a direct result of Israel's rebellion. They've disobeyed God. We've talked about the exile and things like that. But regardless of whether they know it or not, or whether they're willing to admit that that's the problem, at the very least, they know that their only hope, their only chance at life and restoration is for his face to shine on them once again. And I know these aren't the kind of thoughts that we tend to entertain at the beginning of this happy and joyous season. You know, we want to hear about the light of the world, the light that was coming into the world, not this smoldering God of anger who not only seems to hide in the dark, but even seems dark himself. But sometimes when we go through things, sometimes we have seasons in our lives where it feels that way. And even though it might seem counterintuitive in this season, as we journey toward the increasing and coming light, Psalm 80 really is a perfect place to begin our journey. Come and save us. Let your face shine that we may be saved. Now that refrain that we see there, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved, that's repeated three times in the psalm. So you can probably guess that's the emphasis. That's the cry of this psalm. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. It's a cry for the divine light of God's presence to return to his people. And this theme of light that we see here, it's not unique to Psalm 80. It's not just something that they decided that they would attach light to God's presence. We see it all over the Old Testament. Back in Exodus, after God has led his people out of Egypt, we see that he leads them as a pillar of fire. We see this theme of God's face shining upon his people in the blessing of Aaron in Numbers. We see it again in Psalm 27 as God is described as light and salvation. In another popular Advent text, Isaiah 9:2, which we read at the beginning of the lighting of the candle, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Over and over again, we see in Scripture, and if you're wondering, I don't know, he's got it working. Man, he's good. Everybody give Matt a hand for the technical, yes. Over and over again, we see that light represents presence and favor. When God's present, you can see the light. It represents salvation and goodness and life, and darkness almost always infers judgment and anger. The people of Israel here in this psalm are in the dark, and they are longing for the light of God's presence to return. Their counterparts, the people of Judah, found themselves in a very similar place in Isaiah 64. This would have been the precursor to what we looked at a few months ago when we went through Nehemiah. In Isaiah 64, after years of exile, the people have been set free and they return to Jerusalem, but they return to a city that's in ruins. They're waiting for God to shine again and restore his city. And this is what we read in Isaiah 64, beginning at verse 1. Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Now that chapter begins in a very similar place to Psalm 80. The prophet is crying out. He's recounting these things that God has done in the past, the power and goodness of God. And he's lamenting the seeming absence, not only of those qualities, but of God himself. He knows that their only hope is, again, for God to turn back toward his people, to look at them again. He's saying, our faith tells us that you're present. We should be aware of that, but, man, it just doesn't feel like it. We're starting to doubt. We're starting to have questions. We need to be reminded. We need you to make it clear as day that you are here. We've begun to wonder. We've begun to doubt. So do it again. And this is where we begin. Crying out to God that he would come down, that he would make the mountains tremble, that he would shake the earth, that he would do the same awesome things that he's done in the past. that he would save and rescue us from being swallowed by the darkness. This is one of the main reasons we tell the story of the people of God and his people over and over again. They're not just history lessons. They're not just, it's not even just something for us to look back in the past and see something that God has done. We look back to see what God has done, but we do it to remind ourselves of who he is, what he's capable of, so that we can find encouragement and hope when we go through those dark times, and we can recognize it when the light does start to shine again. That's the task of Advent. That's what this is what Advent is for. It's to lead us to pay attention to what is, to be aware and know what's going on in our world, in our lives, hoping for what might be, all the while remembering what was. We remember what God has done in the past so that we can hope and trust that the same God is still present with us and can do the same thing again. The people of God had been in exile. The very foundations of their nation had been shaken. The city was in ruins. All of their comforts had been taken from them. All of the security that they found in their human institutions, they couldn't take that for granted anymore. Their faith was shaken. They needed a boost. And so they looked backwards and forward at the same time. You did it once, Lord. We know you can do it again. And so just as in the Psalms, we find this cry in the midst of darkness, but we also find this sense of hope. And it's not an empty hope. It's not just, well, I got no reason to believe this, but I think things will get better. No, it's a hope. It's a hope that is sunk deep into who they know God is, because they have we've talked about this too. It's amazing how these themes just keep coming up. They have a history. They know what he can do. They know who he is. It's a hope that's drawn on what he's done in the past. And it's a hope filled with a confidence and trust that the light will once again shine, that God will absolutely shine his face on them again. And I love how the psalmist puts it. He begins his psalm with, "O Shepherd of Israel." Before I cry out, I want to get in my mind and in my heart who it is I'm crying out to. This is the Shepherd of Israel, the king who is enthroned. Isaiah says, "And yet, Lord, you're our father. We are all your people." Isaiah, there's a hope in this cry that we see. Did the psalmist and the prophet, did they lament their situation? Oh, yeah. I mean, they were painfully honest about the difficulty. But just as we saw in our series on lament, again, here's another one of these. Lament is not the opposite of hope. Lament is the path to hope. There's something about pouring out our cries to God. And that's an important direction. We talked about that. That's who we take our pain to. We take our pain to the one who can do something about it. Now, do we have shoulders to cry on in our church family? You bet. But it's ultimately God he's the healer. He's the one who can hold us. But somehow, as we pour out our cries to God, that he would once again turn toward us and shine his face on us, knowing that that's our only chance at life and restoration, somehow he graciously leads us to trust in the hope that he will indeed do that. In the midst of our cry, in the midst of our pain, there comes this hope that can only come from one place. It can only come from the source of hope. Believe it or not, I'm going to knock that over. That's the call of Jesus in the passage in Mark that's in the devotional book this week, Mark 13. It's a call to hope. It's a shocking hope. It's a hope that startles us, that kind of shakes us to the core, but it's a hope nonetheless. And you have to listen close to hear something of hope in these words. Now I got to find it. Mark 13, Jesus is talking about the time when he will appear once again, this time for good. We're going to begin in verse 24, and then we're going to skip ahead. Mark 13, 24 says, "But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." And then down to verse 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." Now, did you hear the hope in that? And hope, when we read those words, especially that first section, hope is probably not the first thing that comes to mind. Nervous for some of us, because there's a deadline here that we don't know when it is. And in fact, Jesus tells us, "Hey, I don't even know when the deadline is." But at the same time, we hear this, there's a promise that's in here that the Master is coming back, that he's at hand. Not as a threat. It's only a threat to those who are not keeping awake. It's only a threat to those who aren't looking for him. It's a promise. It's a promise that what we see in front of us is not all there is, that the darkness is not going to have the last word, that history is heading somewhere. And we might not know exactly what that's going to look like, but we know that it's called the kingdom of heaven, and that Jesus liked to refer to it as life. And that's what we long for. We long for life in its fullness and meaning, in all of its joy and promise. That's what's coming. That's what's promised in Mark 13. The darkness that just seems so tangible and so prominent, and I say that as the sun is starting to come out, I just noticed. That was good timing. Thank you, Jesus. The chaos and confusion, that's not going to last forever. The light is on its way. Indeed, it's already come. But to see it and experience it, we have to pay attention. We have to be alert. We have to look for it. We have to be ready, or as Jesus said, we have to keep awake. But every now and then we forget. Sometimes the darkness just seems so prevalent that we forget that there's anything worth looking for. That's why we need reminders like Advent. We need Advent to sneak up on us and smack us upside the head and say, "Wake up. The light is coming." Darkness, it seems like a weird place to start. Remember, at Christmas last year, we talked about darkness and shadow, and now we're starting there. But it seems like such a weird place to start a season of joy and hope and peace and love. But in reality, it's where we need to begin. We need to begin to see where the darkness is in our own lives, where we have shadows, where we have Maybe it's in that 80% that's below the surface we've been talking about for the last 2 months. We need to see where that is and then allow this light, the light of Christ, to shine on us to bring light to those dark areas. We need to begin to see where the darkness is in the world around us. And I'll tell you, you don't have to look very far to find it. And then we take that very same light that Christ has shown in our hearts, and we take that out and we shine it on the world. One of my favorite verses in Scripture from Paul. I love how he puts this in 2 Corinthians 4:6, because he tells us exactly what we're looking for, what this light is. He says, "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' or 'light will shine out of darkness,' who was shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God." Where? In the face of Christ. Do you need hope? Do you need love? Do you need peace and joy? Do you need light in the darkness? Then look no further than the face of the baby born in Bethlehem. The one the shepherds were looking for, the one the wise men were looking for. He is the light that we seek. He's the light that we are called to take to the darkest places in our world. It's interesting. We live in a time right now that you don't have to go looking for the dark places. The dark places will come find you. You have the light. You know Jesus? You've got the light. So in the meantime, as we wait for that darkness to be dispelled completely, let's live as Advent people, people of increasing light, people of increasing hope, as we actively wait and stay awake for Christ's coming, as we embody that light in our lives, in our relationships, in our communities, and in the world around us. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together.